always. This is a funny time of the year for me, preaching-wise. Seems like, I didn't do a lot of research on this, but seems like, in my mind anyway, two things always happen with me. I explain to people why it is that I don't do New Year's resolutions, and then I preach a sermon about New Year's resolutions. And let me explain to you a little bit about the what appears to be a conflict there. Coming up with sermon topics is hard. It's from time to time anyway. And when an obvious opportunity kind of presents itself, my tendency is to grab hold of that. And special times of the year are tremendous opportunities for that sort of thing. And so at the beginning of the year, even though I tend to kind of push back against the notion of resolutions, the idea of new starts and new approaches and new opportunities and such just kind of automatically and naturally present themselves. And so these thoughts have been in my mind for the last couple of weeks or so. And so I thought I might share them with you a little bit and hopefully encourage you to do something something remarkable in 2018. I don't know what that remarkable thing might be or what area it might be in. But I trust that if you are a Christian, that means you're committed to Christ and you're committed to spiritual growth. And you're committed to doing better in the future than you have in the past. And so I would urge you to find an opportunity to do exactly that. And maybe something said here this evening will encourage you in a particular generation or a particular direction. Or perhaps you might be motivated on your own to go off and find something else. But commit yourself to excellence in the coming year, and I think you're going to have a much better chance of finding it if you're determined to find it in yourself. Anyway, let me offer you a few new goals anyway for the coming year that for your consideration. First of all, that's loud. First of all, make new connections. Make new connections in a variety of areas. Make connections with brethren, for instance. And we announced last week the year of improving your brotherly love and looking for opportunities to do exactly that. And not to beat a dead horse about this, but there are opportunities that are available to us all the time, every week, for us to increase in our association, in our appreciation, in our communication with one another. And that's something that we ought to take hold of. We read a few moments ago from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, part of this context where Paul is talking about the church being a body and having various members, and the members having various functions, and that each one of those members doing each one of their things in their own personal way as best they possibly can results in the body growing and developing and doing the things the body needs to do. It's a very common analogy in the New Testament, one that's easy for us to remember because we all have bodies. And we all expect that our body parts are going to do the things that we ask them to do at any given time. Well, we as individual members of the body may have a particular skill in service, or we may have a particular skill in teaching, or in giving, or in encouragement, or you know whatever it happens to be, whatever your skill happens to be, whatever your gift, if you will, happens to be, utilize that gift. And when I say utilize that gift, it may mean taking advantage of a gift or growing a gift that you don't fully appreciate yourself. Maybe you don't realize that you have a gift of public speaking because you never public spoke before. Or maybe you have a new opportunity for giving when you just got a new promotion or a new job or a new career or whatever, and suddenly you have opportunities available to you that you didn't have when you were 21 and poor. Or maybe you have it now. Whatever your situation happens to be, you have an opportunity, and I would argue an obligation, as far as that goes, to reach out to your brethren and find a way to help, find a way to encourage, find a way to support, find a way to teach, find a way to love. We have opportunities every day in one way or another. You have opportunities with your neighbors. Make a new connection with your neighbor. And I admire greatly people when they talk to me about the connections that they have with their neighbors and the associations that they have and the opportunities that are there and the Bible studies that they've started and things of that nature. That's a wonderful kind of thing. And I personally want to do better at that than I have in the past. And I hope that you also realize the value in those kind of things. You know, sometimes you have neighbors that you just assume not have. You know, sometimes that kind of works out. Or sometimes you may live out in the country and you don't really have neighbors for practical purposes. But all of us, to a certain degree, in some form or another, have contact with people that we know and to a certain degree like and admire and respect, who are in the world and need Jesus Christ. Is there an opportunity for us to connect with those kind of people? And are we willing and are we able and eager to seize upon those opportunities and take advantage of them as best we can? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14 through 16, this analogy that Jesus gives regarding us being the light of the world. He says that the light is intended to be seen. No one lights a lamp and hides it under a bushel, he says. Puts it up on a lampstand so that everyone can see, so that the light can be magnified or at least accentuated. And he says, let your light so shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is our job as lights. And admittedly, there are certain advantages, short-term advantages in our own mind to keeping to ourselves and isolating ourselves and not touching the unclean thing, as it were. But if we are to be lights in our community, that means to a certain degree associating with, on an active level, with the people who need Jesus Christ. So let's take the, you know, as one preacher, mentor of mine likes to say, you got to get the salt out of the shaker. You know, if the salt of the earth is going to be salty, there's no point if it doesn't get out of the shaker. Well, that's what we need to be. We need to get our salt out of the shaker and make new connections with Jesus. I don't know where your relationship with Jesus is right now. It's impossible for me to know. But I think it's fair to say that we all can be and should be and want to be closer to Jesus than we are. If that is the case, then let's make it so. If you want a better relationship with Jesus, get a better relationship with Jesus. But let me caution you on this. It's not going to happen on accident. It's not going to be because... I talk about preachers getting fired, and I kind of take that personally here. You'll understand that, I trust. But there are churches, and this church does not appear to be one of them, and I'm very, very thankful for that. But there are certain churches who think that they can fix the church's problems by firing the preacher. Yeah, you know, I've heard about situations kind of similar to that recently. And, whoops, hold on a second. Sorry about that. We had musical instruments there for a second. I would argue, and I realize it's self-serving to say this, but I don't know that there is a church anywhere where the biggest problem is they got a preacher that doesn't know what he's doing. That a preacher is inhibiting personal growth. That's just not the way it works. A preacher doesn't get people to grow, and a preacher doesn't keep people from growing. He may encourage growth, or he may discourage growth. But ultimately, if your growth is going to depend on your own personal commitment to growth, that's going to be what it's all about. If the seed takes root or does not take root in your heart. If you nourish it or do not nourish it. So what we need to do is each of us, including the preacher, commit ourselves to a quest for a stronger relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that if you do that, if you find your way toward this objective, you're going to see short-term benefits that are real and that are substantial. Peter says in his in this great list of we sometimes call them the Christian graces, add your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, he says. And doing all this, he says, in verse number 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice here, you keep adding. And it's not a stair-step kind of thing where you get your faith worked out and then you move on to your virtue and then you get that all worked out and then you move on to the knowledge. And once you have all the knowledge there is and you move on to... That's not it. They're all in you, and they're all increasing, he says, at all times. He says, if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, knowing the principles of Jesus helps you know Jesus.
Knowing the effect of Jesus helps you know Jesus. And when you realize how much you're growing, how much stronger you are in your faith, how much better example you are to your family, to your neighbors, to your brethren, then you realize that Jesus is having a profound impact on your life, more than he did a year ago, more than he did 10 years ago. And you're going to find contentment there, you're going to find joy there, you're going to find purpose there. And you're going to realize that the impact of Jesus in your life was more today than it was yesterday or last week or last month. And that's a good thing. And that's something that you can perpetuate, what's more, for the rest of your life. And that's a truly tremendous thing. Secondly, I suggest you make new habits. Someone told me that it takes 21 days to make a new habit. I don't know where that comes from. Some government study, probably. But I do know that there are certain things that we just get used to doing that may or may not be good things. And we just kind of take them for granted. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the habits that we get into were good habits? You know, we talk a lot about our bad habits. Wouldn't it be great to have good habits? Where you're kind of doing the right thing because it just feels natural? Let me tell you something. You're not going to get there on accident. You're not going to get there without some planning. You know, I squeegee off my shower door every single day. Every day. I know that I owned a squeegee for the first 40 years of my life. You know, it never occurred to me to do something like this. Well, I've got a brand new glass shower door, and I'd visited a congregation, and the people put me up. I wrote an article about this a few years ago. And there was an enclosed shower, and all the accoutrements that go with that. I had the bathroom to myself, and there was a squeegee in there. Nobody ever told me anything about the squeegee. I said, okay, well, why is a squeegee doing here in the shower? Well, it'd probably do it to clean off the shower door. Well, apparently that's what you do in this house. You clean off the shower. Okay, well, I'll do that. For a week, I cleaned off the glass of the shower door. I thought, you know what? This is not a bad plan. I can see the certain logic behind this. And very shortly upon moving into our new house, I got a squeegee and put it in the shower with me there. Every day I do this. It's not a natural thing, but it's natural now. If I have 3.5 minutes to shower and get ready for the next part of my day, I'll spend 30 seconds of that squeegee in the door. It's a habit. It's a natural thing for me now. Well, that may or may not be relevant to you. You may find that ridiculous. I don't know. Anyway, how about developing some good habits, some viable Bible study habits to start with? Again, how long does it take to develop a good Bible study habit? I don't know. What kind of habit do you have? Maybe you are a person who has studied the Bible the same way, the same exact way, for 40 years. Maybe you have a plan. Maybe you don't have a plan. Maybe you just kind of throw something together every day. Now, if you're the kind of person that at some point in the day, most of the days anyway, you manage to pick up your Bible and you open it up somewhere and you spend 5 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever reading your Bible, and that's your habit, that's fine. That's great. You're way ahead of most people. And God bless you for that. Might there be a better way? I would suggest to you that varying your Bible study habits simply for the sake of varying it can have profound impact. I will tell you a personal story as far as this goes. I've announced my kind of the direction that I would like to go with at least part of my work in 2018. I have a plan for 2019 that I'm not prepared to share with you at this point. But that plan is being implemented in my own life right now. And it involves Bible study, at least in part, involves Bible study. And because of this, since January 1st of this year, 14 days now, I have been studying the Bible in a way that I never have before. It's profoundly different from anything that I've ever tried to do. And I'll tell you something. Just because I'm doing it differently, reading different versions, you know, reading it with a plan, reading with a purpose,
I am already noticing a difference. A real, much more difference than I stand up here and tell you. You're gonna feel a difference if you improve your Bible study. Let me tell you something. I feel a difference. Now, maybe for you, changing it means reading the Bible through in a year, or reading it through in a month, or memorizing a verse a week, or whatever it happens to be. Find a way to make Bible study come alive for you. Find a way to make Bible study meaningful, to make it deliberate, something that's actually a choice on your part. Yeah, I've mentioned before a fine lady that I knew way, way back in my part-time preaching days, who openly admitted her style of Bible study was to start with Psalm 1 at the beginning of the year and read a psalm every day. And after she got to Psalm 150, she started over again. And that was how she studied her Bible. Well, that's a plan, and it's better than no plan. But I would venture to argue it wouldn't be very difficult to come up with another plan that would be at least as good and maybe somewhat better for her personal Bible study growth than simply reading the Psalms over and over again. I love the Psalms. But maybe we could do better. Maybe I can do better. The word is supposed to be alive. It's supposed to come alive for us as we read it. It's not supposed to be mechanical. It's supposed to be real in our life. Psalm 119, we could read the entire psalm. We're not going to do that. But I chose one particular section in chapter Psalm 119, verse 105, and following, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." I went back at one point in my Bible study in this particular Bible and underlined every time the word revive occurs in Psalm 119. My Bible's full of underlines. It's all about reviving, according to the psalmist here. That's an interesting word, you know. I'm afflicted, I'm hurting because of my problems, because of my enemies, because of my health, because of my family, you know, what? My preacher maybe, who knows. What can I do about this? I'll tell you what you can do. You can read your Bible. And you find vitality there that you didn't even realize you needed. Didn't even realize you were lacking at this point. The Bible wakes us up. New habits for the Lord's Supper. We were discussing in the previous hour the plan that we've implemented for the last, 14 months or so. 15 months of trying to connect a little bit closer to the Lord at the Lord's table, spending a little bit more time, a little bit more contemplation, a little bit more deliberate thought toward the Lord's Supper. I think that's a good thing. That's a good habit, I think, that we've gotten into. Can we do it better? Yes, absolutely. And we're going to try to do it better. Now, what's your habit? What do you do? Do you start your contemplation when the Lord's Supper song is announced? Do you start the time you wake up? Do you start the night before? At what point do you start giving thought toward the most important thing that you're going to do all week? Again, change your approach. Change the way to do this. Maybe you can read a scripture while you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you can read the lyrics to the song that you just sang. Maybe you could pray. Whatever it happens to be, find a way to have true communion. Find a way to connect with the Lord. So many times we find ourselves saying, you know what, I just don't know that the Lord's Supper is as meaningful as it ought to be. We know that's a problem. We know we're supposed to be connected emotionally to the Lord this moment. And if we're not connected, let's do something different. I'm not saying do something unscriptural, but to do the things of God in such a way as to maximize the kind of impact that they have in our lives. Maybe this year, you can find a way to make the Lord's Supper come alive in a way that it never has before for you. New habits for prayer. And this is kind of an easy one. At least it's an easy one to talk about. Not necessarily an easy one to do. Because prayer, maybe more than anything else that we do in service to God, falls into ruts. It falls into predictable patterns that aren't necessarily bad, but that do not necessarily maximize our connection to the Lord either. If you are in the habit of praying morning, noon, and night, if you have your morning prayer about
Thanksgiving for the things you've had in the past, and your mourning for the problems that are in your life, and the evening for the worries that you have in the future. That's not a bad plan. That's a great plan. It's probably more of a plan than anybody else has, more of a plan than I have, quite frankly. If you've been doing it the same way for 20 years, maybe it's time for a change. Maybe it's time to do something a little bit different to help it come alive, to help it mean something to us. A rather extreme version of this problem is found in Matthew chapter 6, and verse number 7. And following the text, when you're praying, he says, "Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Don't just get in the habit of saying things because you're supposed to say things, because people say things, and you heard these things being said at some point in the past. That's what he calls meaningless repetition, or vain repetition, some versions have. And I think it's kind of ironic and sad that the verses that follow have been turned themselves into vain repetition by an awful lot of people who call themselves Christians. This is not intended to be some kind of recitation for us. This is Jesus' example of what prayer looks like. "Pray then this way, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Excuse me. "Your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." These are the kind of things that we pray about. Can we pray in such a way as to keep our prayer alive, to keep our prayer vibrant and meaningful, that we're actually talking to God instead of just talking to ourselves? If we find ourselves in a habit that we can't get out of, find a way to get out of it. Not because you're going to hell if you don't, but because you value prayer. Because you value the connection that it symbolizes between you and the Lord. And the more real that connection is, the more secure you feel in your faith, the more hope that you have of a connection to God, an internal connection to God in heaven. I'll give you one other example, and then we'll close up. Make new opportunities. New opportunities for what? Well, I'm glad you asked. New opportunities for worship. I'm not suggesting here we add on a Friday service, or that we go 4 hours instead of 2 hours or something like that. But rather, find an opportunity to praise God. Find an opportunity to honor God. To find God's people. To seek them out and join them, especially among God's people. Not just that. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was going to recite it, and then I drew a blank. Hold on a second. "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" That's what it says, right? Psalm 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And he goes on to talk about what worship is like, community worship, with brothers and sisters in faith. What a wonderful thing that is. And how grateful I am personally, and I'm sure the rest of you are as well, for the presence of those who have made time in their schedule, made time in their lives to be here. What a wonderful thing it is. Now, maybe you're here because your mom and dad dragged you here. Or maybe you're here because it's just kind of what you do on Sunday evening and you didn't give it a whole lot of thought. Or maybe it's because you're afraid you're going to get hit by lightning if God sees you not coming on Sunday night. I don't know what the motivation is. But hopefully, at least somewhere in there, there is an acknowledgement that worship is a noble and an uplifting and a pleasant thing, a joyful thing, when we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you don't have to do it with your brethren, although that helps. Maybe you can develop a good habit with regard to gospel meetings. We're going to have one here in a couple of weeks. We certainly hope that brethren from the area come and visit. Well, do we return the favor? Do we go visit their gospel meetings? Maybe you have opportunity, maybe you don't. Maybe you can make an opportunity. They will certainly be as glad to see you as we would be glad to see them if they come to visit us. Or find other ways to worship. Find ways to sing while you're in your car, or pray while you're in your car. Well, that's one of those open-eye prayer situations, I think, rather than a closed-eye prayer. But there are ways for you to connect to God on a worship level that you're not utilizing, that I'm not utilizing. Well, maybe there's an opportunity to do better. Maybe there's an opportunity for us to connect with the Lord on that level even better.
And that's why we say make new opportunities, because they're not going to make themselves. Make new opportunities for service. Find somebody to help, and then go help them. See it as a blessing to give. I realize that it can get tiring, you know, every week the preacher getting up here and talking about how you need to go find somebody to help. But at the same time, isn't it more blessed to give than to receive? Isn't that what Jesus told us? Maybe he wasn't telling the truth. Maybe that was one of those lies Jesus told us. Is that reasonable? No, I don't think that's what it is. I think he was telling us the truth. Well, maybe Paul was lying when he told us that Jesus said it. No, I don't think that's it either. I think Paul was telling us the truth as well. Well, if Paul was telling the truth about what Jesus said, and Jesus was telling the truth about whether it's more blessed to give than to receive, maybe Luke was telling us a lie when he said what Paul said. Maybe that's what it is. No, that's not it either. I don't think we're going to have to come to the conclusion that this is what the Bible teaches on this subject. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that being the case, shouldn't we then, for our own sake, let alone the sake of somebody else, for our own sake, shouldn't we try to improve our lives, or improve our lot in life, improve our situation with God, not to mention our situation with our brethren, by finding an opportunity to help somebody else? I realize that service can oftentimes take the form of what people do for us rather than the things that we do for other people. I get that. And there's a place in the Lord's church for weak people, hurting people, needy people to come to their brothers and sisters in Christ and expect and receive service from them. That's a valid point. I appreciate that. We need to be doing those kind of things. And if there is someone who is in need of that kind of service, by all means, that person needs to present themselves and present their case. And I think they'll be flooded with service because there are people in the Lord's church who want to help. At the same time, there are also people in the Lord's church who are not helping like they could. And there is an opportunity there for us to grow and maybe do better in this coming year than we have done in previous years. Now, speaking of growing, let's talk about spiritual growth for a second, and then we'll close up. Making opportunities for spiritual growth. Where are you in your walk with Christ right now? What kind of grade would you give yourself? Well, I think we'd probably all be modest enough to not give ourselves an A+. We might want to give ourselves an A+. In the privacy of our home when the preacher isn't looking, maybe you would give yourself an A+. I don't know. I don't think so, though. I think we would all admit that we're not what we ought to be. That there is room for improvement. And we would also all agree that God will empower us to improve if we apply ourselves. If that's the case, if we can improve, and if we need to improve, then maybe we should improve. And maybe we should expect ourselves to improve. This is a Sunday night crowd. And so all things being equal, we're talking to a group of people who have prioritized the Lord's work, not only to come here, but come here repeatedly on the Lord's Day. And that's a blessing. That's a good thing. There are plenty of Christians who don't darken the door at all. And it's not because they have broken legs or something. It's because they don't care to. And you're here. And you're here again, most of you. And that's a good thing. And we appreciate that. We value that. We hope that that tribe increases. That being the case, if we see ourselves as having succeeded, if you will, getting this far in our faith, can we get to the point where we see that success as opening the doors to more success? Opening the doors to greater growth? You know, our children grow and grow and grow physically. You know, they grow and they grow and they grow, and eventually at some point they top out and they're done. I'm told alligators don't do that. They just keep growing all the time. That's kind of scary when you think about it. It'd be even more scary if our kids did that. That'd be really terrifying. Christians are more like the alligator than they are like the kids, though. Christians can keep growing and keep growing and keep growing and keep growing spiritually. We grow in our knowledge of God's things, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter's last words to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in our appreciation for spiritual things, what God has done for us, what we can and should do for God. Grow in our faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 talks about this growing faith that exists among Christians, or should anyway exist among Christians. Your connection to God, as strong as it may be right now, we would like to think that it's very strong, can get stronger. You can improve your faith. I have known people in my life that I look at them and look at their obvious faith, their demonstrations of faith, their expressions of faith, and I am astounded. I am in awe of such ones. And I think, I'm not sure I could ever have faith like that. Well, if I don't try to, I won't. If you don't try to, you won't. We can do this, though. You can develop a strong faith if you determine to develop a strong faith. That's a sermon probably in and of itself right there. But the brotherly love that we talked about last week and that we're talking about again seems like here today. In the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think I said chapter 5 last week. Good opportunity for me to make a correction on that. Chapter 4, verse number 9 and 10, where the brotherly love that was known to exist there in the Thessalonian church, they're encouraged to excel still more, he says. You can do better than this. Not that you're not doing well, or you're not doing good enough, whatever good enough means. But you can do better. Well, then do better. Why wouldn't you want to do better? Whatever we can do to develop ourselves and be better Christians in the future than we have been in the past, shouldn't that be our objective? Shouldn't we want to be doing that? Shouldn't we be wanting to look for ways to do that? And finding those ways, taking advantage of them. It's going to be a challenge. It's not going to necessarily be easy, but when was the last time you found something worthwhile in your life that was easy to come by? All the really good things take work. Well, this is the best thing that you can ever have. A relationship with Jesus Christ. A strong, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ that'll carry you through this life and carry you into the next life. If we have to work a little bit harder to get it to where we want it to be in the long term, isn't that an effort that's worthwhile? Isn't that something that we're willing to commit ourselves to? I hope and I trust that your connection to Jesus is such already at this point where you realize that you want more than you have. And if you want more than you have, then I would urge you to go out and get it. And it's not all that challenging to figure out ways to do that. Implementation, that's going to be a challenge. But the main thing is the desire. If you want to be better than you are, then you'll find a way to get better. And why wouldn't we want to look back 365 days from now at a 2018 that was spent entirely in pursuit of spiritual things that yielded tremendous spiritual fruit in our life? And wasn't it so great that we committed ourselves to doing better last year? We did do better, and let's do it again. And make 2019 even better than 2018 was. And spend the rest of your life doing that. Can you think of a more worthwhile way to spend your life than trying every single day, every single year, to serve God a little bit better than you have in the past? Or a lot bit better, as far as that goes. Anyway, that's my 2018 that I'm looking forward to and that I am striving to make real in my life. And hopefully, you can do the same kind of thing. Finding your own way, and if you find a way that really works for you, let me know about it, because I want this for myself even more than I want it for you. And we can, in fact, make it happen if we determine to do exactly that. We're going to offer you an invitation to make your life right with God this very evening. And if you have not been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, well, we found an outstanding way for us to start what we've been talking about for the last 35 minutes. Let's start right with that. Why don't you live 2018 as a Christian instead of not as a Christian? What a tremendous improvement that would be. If you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus, if you're ready to walk with Him for the rest of your life and go to heaven when you die, then step forward and make it known. Confess Jesus as your Savior, put Him on in baptism, and begin to live your life that you were born to live, and that will end up with you in heaven after this life is over. Whatever we can do to help your life be right with God, in any spiritual way at all, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.